Please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20 this morning. We're going to look at verses 11 through 15. So Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. We've entitled the message, The Final Judgment. We come to what is commonly called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the judgment in which non-Christians will stand before God, in which the books are open, and the Bible says they are judged according to the deeds that are recorded. And so, very, very solemn portion of Scripture. Some have called this probably one of the strongest portions in all of the Bible. And so, Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11, "And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this time that you've given us to study your word. And Lord, what a solemn, solemn portion of Scripture we have this morning. The final judgment in which there are no appeals. There's no opportunities to give a response. The verdict is handed down. Specifically to those that have rejected you, those that have chosen to live their life and enter into eternity without you. So I pray this morning that this passage would just burn in our hearts this morning. We should be the most thankful people that are born again that we don't have to go to this judgment. At the same time, there's a sense of sorrow over relatives and brothers and sisters that are actually heading towards this judgment, unless they turn from their ways and trust you. So I pray with this urgency you would burn these words into our hearts and minds this morning, that we would want to tell others, we'd want to warn others of the impending judgment that is going to take place. Lord, we pray for this nation of ours. What a lost nation we find ourselves in, Lord, where wrong is right and right is wrong. And I pray that you would revive this nation one last time, that you bring revival to America, that we would come back to the God of the Bible and respect you and your word. We pray for our president and his family that they would be gloriously saved, along with Congress and Senate, the governor of the state, and even the local cities that are represented here this morning, Lord. What a bunch of lost souls are leading us. And you said if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch. And that's what's happening. So, Lord, we need you. We need the light of your word. We need godly men and women that will stand up for what's right, not what's popular. So we pray for revival. We pray that churches in our area would preach the word this morning, not teach out of the word, but teach the word. We pray for the missions that this congregation supports in different parts of the world. We think of Burma, Myanmar, Young Crusaders. We thank you for them. We thank you for Hope Ministries in Southeast India and the VEIM family in Southeast India. We thank you for God's chosen people that reaches the Jewish people with the gospel. U-Turn for Christ, Calvary Chapel Tecate, Landers, and the other ministries that we support, Lord. We pray that you be with them on this Lord's Day and bless the word as it goes forth. Thank you for those from this congregation that are in the armed services this morning. Thank you for their willingness to risk their lives to ensure our liberties that we so take for granted. Be with them today on this Lord's Day and bring them back safely. And those in public safety and law enforcement, thank you so much, Lord, for their willingness to serve us. So we pray now that you would speak to us now as we look at this great white throne. Let each one of us search our own hearts this morning to know if whether we're going to be in that group that stands before that throne. So Lord, speak to us now. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we come to what is commonly called, and even the very first verse here in verse 11 refers to it as a great white throne. We come to what is called the great white throne judgment. Warren Wiersbe, in his B series, specifically the book of Revelation is called Be Victorious, he says the white throne judgment will be nothing like our modern court cases. At the white throne, there will be a judge but no jury, a prosecution but no defense, a sentence but no appeal. No one will be able to defend himself or accuse God of unrighteousness. What an awesome scene it will be. And for thousands of years, Satan has persuaded mankind that there is no future punishment, that there is no final accounting. I find it interesting that in Genesis chapter 3, the very first doctrine that is challenged in the Bible is challenged by Satan, and that doctrine is the doctrine of judgment. So that is quite amazing when you think about it. The very first doctrine challenged is the doctrine of the judgment of God. In Genesis 3:2, we read, "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" Well, we see now in Revelation chapter 20 that what Satan has been saying for thousands of years is a lie. We will stand before God and we will be judged for rejecting Jesus Christ and for the deeds that followed the rejection of Jesus. Now, Satan is using all sorts of different things in these last days. One of the things that Satan is using today is atheism. Atheism was devised by Satan himself. It is the disbelief in an intelligent being. It is a disbelief in this incredible mind of creation, that God created all things. So the sister to this is evolution, that everything just happened by chance. There's no intelligent design, that we don't have to answer to anyone. We're all products of goo from the swamp, and that's, we became a pokey and poof into a man, you know. And so there's this idea that we have to answer for our behavior. We don't have to answer before anyone because we're just products of chance. Then, of course, Satan loves false religions. Some of the gods of false religions are absolutely unholy. And it's amazing, some of the religions of the world, that you can bargain with the gods. That you fall short of the standards of that God, it's okay. There's a ritual that you can perform. There's something you can do in order to get on the good side of that God. So it's absolutely false. Moses, in his final song in Deuteronomy 32:4, says these words, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Jesus stands against all the false gods and religions and isms. Jesus, throughout his 3.5 years of ministry, warned of this final judgment. Jesus spoke more about hell than almost any other subject, not wanting anyone to perish and to be separated from God for all of eternity. In Matthew 18:8, Jesus said it this way, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and to be cast into eternal fire." Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Don't let anyone deceive you. Those that reject Jesus Christ reject heaven and will ultimately be thrown into hell. And hell will be replaced, as we will see in just a moment, with the lake of fire. No one sends anyone to hell. We send ourselves by our unwillingness to receive God's offer of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, again, I call attention to the key verse of Revelation, Revelation 1:19. What an important verse it is. It is the key verse that outlines the entire book of Revelation. There's three parts to Revelation 1:19, the things which you have seen. Chapter 1, coming judge and king, Jesus. He is our high priest. He's going to come. Then it says the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, is the church age. And then lastly, the things which shall take place after these things. Chapters 4 through 22 is the futuristic section of Revelation. In chapters 4 and 5, God takes John to heaven and gives him heaven's perspective before he pours out his wrath in chapters 6 through 19. In chapters 6 through 19, we know this as the tribulation. The midway point is called the Great Tribulation. There's three sets of judgments, each one going from bad to worse. The first one is the seal judgments. The seal judgments give way to the trumpet judgments, and then the trumpet judgments give way to the bowl judgments, and then the seventh bowl ushers in the destruction of Babylon and then the second coming of Christ. But now in Revelation chapters 20 through 22, what we have is God's kingdom and God's new heaven and new earth. And that's the section that we're in, and we're going to see this morning the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And then next week we'll begin to look at the new heavens and the new earth. Now here's the thought of our passage. Satan's lie of no final judgment is now fully exposed, that God is the final judge of all things. We can deny it all we want, but Revelation chapter 20 is clear. Those that reject God will stand before him, and they will give an account for their actions. They will give an account for the rejection of him, and they will pay the eternal destruction away from his presence. So we're going to look at four areas this morning, and these are the areas we're going to look at. In verse 11, we have the scene of this great white throne and he who sat upon it. Then in verse 12, we have the subjects. Who is it that stands before this great white throne? Then thirdly, in verses 12 and 13, we have the standard by which those subjects will be judged. And the Bible talks about the books that will be opened. And then fourthly, verses 14 and 15 is the sentence with no appeal. So we have the scene, the subjects, the standard, and the sentence itself. Now I encourage you, again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com/media. You can download the notes that we're putting up on the screen this morning. There's four pages of notes we're putting up on the screen. You can download those so that when you come Sunday morning, you know, you come with your Bible, you come with a notebook, you come with notes, you come with a pen. If you only come with the Bible, you're half saved. You need to get fully saved and get a notebook, okay? So I encourage you to do that. It's good to take notes, especially on the subject matter that we're looking at tonight, or today is the great white throne. I mean, this is it. This is it. This is the final judgment. And so we want to know who's going to be there, why are they there, and we want to be able to answer these questions. So let's look at this scene, starting here in verse 11 of chapter 20. And John says, "Then I saw a great white throne." Now notice this change of direction, "then I saw." So what John now is doing is, and he uses this phrase several times in Revelation, this is introducing a new phase in the Revelation. Now we left off with Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, which was the millennial reign of Christ. This is the believers ruling and reigning with God for 1,000 years. The word millennium is 1,000. So it's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And Revelation 20, verse 4, describes it. I love this verse. This is one of the most awesome verses. It says, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them." That simple phrase describes a 1,000-year reign of the believer with Christ on the earth. And the Bible says that the center of the world will be Jerusalem, by which Jesus will physically rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem, the very center of the world. And those of us that are born again will have a part in that rule and reign during that 1,000-year reign. And it's during this time that John revealed that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then we talked about the reign of the saints during that 1,000 years. And then we concluded with the final judgment of Satan. Look at Revelation 20, verse 10. This was it. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And what a glorious day that will be when Satan is finally thrown into the lake of fire for eternity, never to tempt, never to destroy ever again. Now, after this 1,000 years, we read these words, I saw a great white throne. Now, notice the word throne here. I underlined this in my Bible. That word throne is used 47 times in Revelation. It's one of the key words of Revelation, is the word throne. Because it's all about God's culmination of his plan for humanity and literally the world. God is sitting upon a throne during the tribulation. God is sitting on the throne during the millennium. And now we see him sitting on a great white throne. It's interesting to note that Revelation starts with a throne. If you go back to Revelation 1:4 in the introduction, he mentioned this throne. And John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So Revelation starts with the throne, but it also ends with the throne. If you go back to Revelation 22:3, in this closing chapter, he again mentions the throne. And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him. So we're looking now at a different throne. This is called the Great White Throne. And so let's look at it. First of all, the word great speaks of great in its size. It also speaks of great in its significance and its majesty and its authority. It's called a white throne, which white in Scripture speaks of holiness and purity. So it's thinking about the holiness and the purity and the righteousness of this judge. This is a large throne. This is a righteous throne. And this is a magnificent throne, one in which John has not seen the likes. Psalm 9:7 says, but the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness, and he will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. So here is this great white throne, speaks of his purity, his righteousness, it's large in its size, and then note, and him who sat upon it. I believe that this is none other than Jesus who is sitting on this throne. Now the reason I say this, for several reasons. First of all, in John 5:22, Jesus said it himself, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So Jesus refers to all judgment being handed over to him by his Father. Also, we note in Acts 10:42 says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. So I believe that this one sitting on the throne, capital H, is none other than Jesus himself. The Father has handed the authority to Christ. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge all people. So this final judgment will be just that. It will be Jesus judging those that have rejected God. Notice, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Now I believe at this point, and chronologically in the order of events that are unfolding at this final judgment, that it's at this time that heaven and earth will pass away. The heaven and earth that we are aware of and the atmosphere around us with the stars and everything else are going to burn up with an unquenchable fire at this time. Now, turn over to 2 Peter 3:7. Now, we've referred to 2 Peter chapter 3 several times in our studies. And we've mentioned that in the end, God would burn it all up. Well, let's look at it, because this is where it falls right now. I think in the order that God has presented in Scripture, this is the point in which he's going to destroy the earth with an unquenchable fire and all of the elements. Everything that he has created is going to be burned up. So 2 Peter 3:7 says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which his righteousness dwells. I find it, again, quite interesting that after Revelation 20:15 that we're just about to study, go over to chapter 21, verse 1, and notice the progression. Notice what happens after this great white throne judgment. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So at this judgment, it will then be time for God to burn up all of his creation. But the promise is he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And we'll begin to look at this next week. We'll look at the first 9 verses of chapter 21, and we'll begin to describe this new heavens and this new earth. But what we're talking about now is the great white throne judgment. And we're talking about this scene of Jesus sitting on the throne, this large, large throne, this holy, holy place of judgment and righteousness will be the location of God's judgment upon sinners. And so this brings us now to verse 12, which is the subject. Who is it that stands before this throne? Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened." Now notice the description of the subjects. He simply refers to them as the dead. So he saw the dead standing before the great white throne. Now we can clearly say, based upon this description of who they are, these are not Christians. You say, well, why are they not Christians? Because Christians are referred to as the dead in Christ. That's what Christians are referred to. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So this is not the Christian that he is describing here. This is none other than the non-Christian. Now, the Christian will stand before God at the bema seat of Christ. Now, we've talked about this the last couple weeks, that we will stand before Christ and we will receive rewards as to what we have done with Christ. Now, the bema seat was a platform that was present at the Greek and the Olympic Games. And every single person that was a contestant, after that heat was over, they would stand before the judge and they would receive a reward for participation. Well, Paul uses that to describe the judgment of the Christian. The Christian is not going to be judged like the great white throne judgment. He's going to be judged as to what he has done with Christ and the gospel. Did you utilize the gifts that God gave to you and to me? Have we utilized the talents that God gave to us? What have we done with the time that Christ gave to us to serve him? Have we served him? What have we done for the Lord? Have we given to the Lord? Have we sacrificially given of our time and our resources to God? You see, all of that will matter at that judgment seat, because that capacity will determine our capacity for eternity. And don't let anyone kid you, it does matter how you live. I've heard some Christians say, well, as long as I got fire insurance, that's all that matters. Fire insurance isn't enough. You want replacement, right? So that's what you want. And you learn this sometimes. And people say, it doesn't matter, as long as I got insurance, that's the main thing. Well, it's not. It's not the main thing. And a lot of people that have gone through that in a physical sense recognize it's not really the same. And so it does matter how we live. It does matter what we do right now as a Christian. So if some of us are looking at this right now and going, well, praise God, I got fire insurance, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not standing before the great white throne. Okay, but you are going to stand before Christ, so am I. And we're going to answer to the Lord as to what we've done. Now, let me give you some verses. We've mentioned these, but we'll do it again. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And then Jesus said in John 3, 18, he who believes in him is not judged. So this great white throne, it says the dead, refers to the unsaved. These are persons that I believe from the time of Cain through the millennium that have rejected Jesus. These are people that have had the opportunity to receive Jesus. And by the way, everybody has an opportunity to receive Jesus. According to Romans chapter 1, creation itself will indict us and tell us we're without excuse. And usually a person says, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? Well, what about you in Rialto? See, that's really what the question is. And you find that usually those that ask that question about the pygmies in Africa are not saved themselves. And so you say, are you a Christian? They go, well, no. And you know what? You're doubly in trouble because you already know that you need to hear the gospel and you've heard the gospel. So you're actually worse than the pygmies in Africa. Because you already know that God requires that you hear the gospel, and you've already heard the gospel, so now you're trying to find an excuse why you haven't received Christ through the gospel. So again, that's just an excuse. And the Bible says that we'll be held accountable even based upon creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 describes this. So we're talking about non-believers here. We're talking about those that have rejected Christ, that willfully rejected his offer of salvation, and they said, it's okay, I can do this thing. Daniel 12:2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now notice the description of the subjects here. He simply calls them the great and the small. Now those two terms encompass all of humanity. Now, who do we think of when we think of the great? I'm sure that one of those standing at this will be Cain. And I'm sure that Nimrod will be amongst this group that stands before the great white throne, along with Hitler, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein, Bin Laden, Charles Manson. And I know some defense attorneys, I believe, that will be in that line for sure. And we can go on and on about that. But it's going to be those that we would deem as the big guns or the high rollers. These are the ones that are going to be on. There's some individuals running for office right now that I think are going to be part of this group. No doubt about it. Just absolute liars. And they're going to stand before God and they're going to give an account with the fact that they rejected Christ, and then he's going to name their deeds. Now, it also says the small. Now, this again is going to definitely raise some eyebrows here. And I know this statement I'm about to say will be offensive to some people, but you need to hear me out. Some of the nicest people are going to go to hell. Some of the nicest people are going to go to hell. And then those same nice people are going to go from hell to the lake of fire. I mean, some of the sweet little elderly ladies that make the best chocolate chip cookies are going to go to hell. Because they all have this one fact in common. They have refused the offer of salvation through grace in Jesus. It's not based upon our works. It's based upon our faith in Jesus. And some of the nicest people go to hell. And they all have this in common, that they have committed the worst sin of all, which is the sin of pride. The sin of pride that says, you don't have to die for me, Jesus. I'm good enough. It doesn't take a sinless son of God. I could do it. And it's the sin of pride. So why are they there? Because they must give an account for their rejection of Jesus. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So why are the great and the small standing before the great white throne? Because they have rejected Jesus. That's why they're there. John 5:40 says, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. That's how Jesus said. That's the reason you're not going. You don't want life. You want to do it your own way. And again, this false notion that when I stand before God, I have a few things to say to him. No, you don't. You're going to say, where's the door? I got to get out of here. But the Bible makes it clear there's no escape. Because the heavens and the earth have dissolved with unquenchable fire. There's no place to run. You're standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at the great white throne judgment. You already made the decision that you didn't want Christ. You already made the decision, so now you will stand before him and you will give that account. And so that is the subject. We're talking about non-believers here. We're not talking about Christians. We're talking about non-believers. We're talking about the great white throne, the purity, the righteous, the awesome throne of God. And now in verses 12 through 13, the standard. What is the standard? So verse 12 says, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now notice it says books, plural, not singular, and it's literally scrolls were opened. So they opened scrolls. Daniel 7:9 says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Now we know of one book here. He talks about the book of life that we'll look at, but let me suggest what these books might mean. I'll give you some verses, and you can look these verses up. And I suggest these because of these verses within the scripture themselves speak about God's judgment. How about a book of things that we said? How would you like to stand before God and give an account with all the words you spoke? And some of us in here never turn it off, you know, so you can imagine what that book would be like. I mean, here comes a forklift with the book, you know. It's like all these words that have been spoken, you know. It's like the husband that said to me one time, he goes, I haven't spoken to my wife in 2 weeks. And I said, why not? He goes, I didn't want to interrupt her. It's just something to think about. That may not apply to you, but it applied to him. So anyways, so it could be the useless words that we spoke. Matthew 12:37 speaks about giving an account for our words. How about the book of thoughts? The thoughts that we've had that no one else knows about, but God does. Psalm 44:21. And then how about a book of actions, Ecclesiastes 12:14. We know that God is going to judge the secrets of men. Romans 2:16 says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. We know that God will judge flagrant sins, in-your-face sins, Colossians 3:25. But we also know that God is going to judge those things left undone. We call these sins of omission, the things that I should have done. Often when we think of sin, we think of the things we shouldn't have done. But these judgments will involve the things that we should have done. Turn over to Matthew 25:41, and let's look at this example that Jesus gives. And he talks about the judgment. He talks about being judged accordingly based upon the sins of omission. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 41. We're talking about sins of omission. We're talking about the books that are open and how God is going to judge. Matthew 25:41 says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now that old saying is really true. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We do what we do because we are what we are. And there's no changing that. The only way that can be changed is with a new birth. God can change us from the inside out. But to think that we can change it through a 12-step program or being held under the gun, it's not going to change us. God changes us from the inside out with our hearts. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, I got to tell you, I praise God that I don't have to be at this judgment. I ever thank God that I don't stand before the great white throne. You see, when I gave my life to Jesus, He forgave me of the penalty of sin. Every sin I ever committed was dealt with at that moment when I gave my life to Christ. And then at that moment, Christ, through His Holy Spirit, was sanctifying me, giving me power over sin. And then my salvation is so inclusive that in the future, it will be the eradication of sin. And that's what eternity is all about. But those that reject Jesus Christ will stand at this throne. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." And don't kid yourself, someone that stands at this throne has worked really hard to get there. Think about this. You have spent your entire life turning Jesus off. When someone shares the Lord, you turn it off. When the thought comes to your mind, you dismiss it. Opportunity after opportunity to know the Lord. Someone bringing you to church, showing up at a wedding, hearing the vows and scriptures, going to a funeral, hearing the gospel at a funeral. Someone being invited to someone's baptism and you go there. Someone shares a verse with you. You're watching the news. They interview a pastor. He shares the gospel right on the news. Opportunity after opportunity. And you got to spend your entire life stepping on Jesus, walking over Jesus, your entire life rejecting it. The thought comes to your mind, "I've done the wrong thing. I am wrong." But you never take it to God. Then you die in that condition. It's been a hard road to get there. It's been difficult to get there. Some person doesn't just wake up and find themselves in hell. They have worked to get there. Every time that thought came that this religion I'm in is wrong, you dismiss it and continue on in your religion. No one gets here by accident. They get there because they've chosen their way over God's way. It's that sin of pride, really, is the predominant sin that is there. And of course, rebellion is, of course, there. But it's that sin of pride. So it says, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Now, what is this book of life? This book of life records the names of those that are saved. There is this book that God has that has the names of those that are redeemed, those that have been forgiven of their sins. The names of people that have trusted Jesus are recorded in this book that he describes here. Now, this book is mentioned multiple times in Scripture. Probably one of the first times is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." We saw this book of life in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. It made mention of this book. It says, "And he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 13:8, in the chapter dealing with the false prophet and the Antichrist, Revelation 13:8, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him," the Antichrist, "everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." Revelation 17:8, which is the destruction of Babylon, which is the religious system. "And the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go into destruction, and those who dwell on the earth whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. And then Revelation 21:27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So only those that have placed their faith in Jesus are recorded in this Book of Life, or this Lamb's Book of Life, as it is called. If your name is not recorded in that Lamb's Book of Life, then you have an appointment at the Great White Throne. You will stand before God, and you will give an account, and you will stand before Him. And notice it says, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, or according to deeds. Two times he says this, verse 12 and verse 13. So there's no question as to this judgment that it's going to be based upon the books themselves and the rejection of Jesus and then the actions that followed. Now, deeds are not the basis of salvation. Let's be clear about this. Well, you know, I didn't do good deeds, so that's why I'm standing before God. That's not it at all. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're talking about the books. We're talking about the open books. We're talking about the basis by which individuals will be judged. There will be degrees of punishment given out at the Great White Throne. Turn over to Matthew 11:20, and let's look at a couple of verses dealing with this. Some people think, well, if you go to hell, you go to hell. But it's more than that, because there are going to be degrees of punishment in hell. Not everyone's going to receive that. The sweet little old lady that baked the cookies that rejected Jesus will not be punished as Adolf Hitler was punished for the murder of 6 million Jews. God's a God of equity. He's going to do what's right. And though a person rejected Jesus and they go to hell, there are going to be punishments associated with the sins that we committed on this earth. Some of the sins that ISIS is committing right now. They're going to answer for those sins. They may think that by torturing and murdering Christians, they're getting points. Oh, they're getting points, all right. They're not the type of points they want. And so, here in Matthew 11:20, Jesus says these shocking words, and then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So God says, if I had done just a portion of the miracles in Sodom, they would have repented and they would have remained. But here I did all these miracles in front of you. You chose not to repent. Who much is given, much will be required. So the punishment will be meted out for the crime. Another passage is Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48 makes this very clear, that God's judgment will be with equity, God will do what is right. Luke 12, 47, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. So notice that this judgment is according to deeds. You know, I was thinking about this week. I thought for a moment, I know this is going to sound rather strange, but how gracious of God to open the books. You know, they're there at that great white throne for one reason, because they rejected Jesus. But how gracious of the Lord to show them their deeds, to show them why through their deeds they deserve the lake of fire. He didn't have to do that. He could just simply say, I am and you were, and that would have been it. But they stand before him, the books are open, and he literally shows them their sins. He shows them what they failed to do. He shows them what they failed to do and the sins that they committed. How gracious of God. Now, when an unsaved person dies in the present tense, they go directly to hell. And I want to bring this up because in a moment, we're going to talk about the replacement of hell for the lake of fire. But any person right now that dies without Jesus is immediately ushered into hell. Now, the flip side of that is for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when any of us that know Jesus die, in that split moment, we open our eyes and we are in the presence of Jesus. Revelation 4 and 5 describes the scene of heaven, what heaven is like, its colors, its sounds. But when a non-believer dies, they are ushered right into hell. Turn over to Luke 16:19. Let's read this for ourselves. This is a description of hell, or Hades, that Jesus described. This is not a parable. Jesus is describing a real life account of two people that died, a righteous person and an unrighteous person. The righteous person went to Abraham's bosom, which was basically heaven, and the unrighteous was then taken to Hades. He says here in Luke 16:19, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day, and a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. You see, hell is temporary. It's a temporary place. Hell is going to be replaced with the lake of fire at the great white throne. So hell right now was originally created for fallen angels, but for humans that reject Jesus, they will go to hell, and then at the great white throne, they'll be taken out of hell, and they'll then be placed in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 14 says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So look at verse 13 now of Revelation 20. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, when he talks about the sea, that's a good illustration because we talk about lost at sea. I was reading, was it yesterday, some woman was on a cruise line off the coast there in Texas, and she fell off. I think it was a Carnival cruise line, and they couldn't find her. How many countless people have been lost at sea? We're still trying to find that Malaysia plane that went down a couple years ago. I mean, every once in a while, they say, oh, we think we found a part of the plane. It turns out to not be, but I mean, the sea is really a symbol of that which is lost, that can't be found. I mean, you lose a body in the sea. How in the world are you going to find it with the currents and everything else? And so he uses this description of the sea giving up the dead. What it's a reference to is non-believers being resurrected. Their bodies have dissolved. They've gone into the ocean. They've dissolved on the planet. And God himself is going to resurrect them. Jesus said it in John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Do you know that everybody gets a resurrected body? If you're a believer, you get a resurrected body so you can dwell with God in His presence for eternity. A non-believer gets a resurrected body so he can stand before God at the great white throne judgment, is what it is. Now, some people freak out at this. And they say, I don't know how that can be. I mean, what happens, if they scattered their ashes? The person dies, they take him to a crematorium, and they spread his ashes over a green field that fertilizes the grass. A brown cow eats it and puts out white milk. I mean, how in the world are you going to get a person out of that? Well, first of all, you need another double shot of espresso or something, because that is insane. It tells us in Genesis 2 that God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We're basically made up of dirt, is what we are. I like $6 worth of dirt or something. I don't know what it is chemically when you break it down. I don't know if that makes you feel good about yourself, but that's the reality of it. So it doesn't matter. Some people freak out over the idea of being cremated. I mean, that just quickens the process. It really does. I mean, you talk about quick, But God is going to call up all the various aspects of your body, specifically those that are unsaved, so they can have a body and stand before God and be judged before Him. The believer will have this happen at the rapture when Christ comes. We're going to get resurrected bodies, and God's going to raise us, and we're going to be with Him. So this word death that he uses here, the word death means separation. It's the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. So physical death claims the body. When a person dies, that's what happens. The spirit and the soul leave the body, and ultimately death takes the body, and the body is dead. It's no longer alive. And we're here talking about God emptying out all the mausoleums and all the niches and all the tombs and all the places that people have been buried. But notice the next one, Hades. Hades, this is the place of punishment of the dead. So what happens is hell gives up the souls and the spirits of the unrighteous, and they are now reunited with their physical bodies. So those that have died all the way back in the time of Adam and Eve, their bodies will be resurrected, put back together, hell will give up their soul and their spirit, and they will then assemble the soul, the spirit, and the body together, and that body will stand before God. And they were judged, every one of them. I underlined that in my Bible. Every one of them. We often say there's always exceptions to the rule. Well, guess what? There's none on this one. There's no exception in this rule. This is the final judgment. There isn't anything after this. You've rejected Jesus Christ, you'll stand at this judgment, the books will be open, and God then will judge you accordingly. Notice, according to the deeds. And this brings us now to our fourth and final point. We leave the standard to the sentence now in verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Now, death is no longer needed. It's been vanquished. It's gone. And hell has now been replaced by the lake of fire. So death and hell are no longer needed. They're done. They've fulfilled their purpose under God. And so now this is the second death, the lake of fire, which is separation from God and in punishment for all of eternity. Verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, Jesus offers salvation. Now, we can choose whether to accept it or to reject it. In John 5:40, you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. So they're unwilling to receive the offer. 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Jesus said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, how do you interpret this final phrase here in verse 15? He was thrown into the lake of fire. How do you interpret that phrase? Now, there are some today that say, well, The lake of fire is really a life lived without God's input. Oh, please. In a sense, that is so. But that's not what he's saying here. Well, being thrown into the lake of fire is a life without the Lord and not living the Christian way. That's the lake of fire. Well, there's only one way to take the lake of fire, and that's to take it literal. And we take it literal based upon chapter 20, verse 10. If you go back to 20, verse 10, we read, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So here, 1,000 years later, the Antichrist and false prophet are still in hell. Boy, that is a death blow to this false view of annihilation espoused by Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't go to hell, you just cease to exist. Not so. These are very much alive, and for 1,000 years they've been burning and tormented in hell itself. Matthew 13:42, "And will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth." I quote Warren Wiersbe, who says, "Many people reject the biblical doctrine of hell as being unchristian. And yet, Jesus clearly taught its reality. A sentimental kind of humanistic religion will not face the reality of judgment, but teaches a God who loves everyone into heaven and sends no one to hell. Hell is a witness to the righteous character of God. He must judge sin. Hell is also a witness to man's responsibility. The fact that he is not a robot or a helpless victim, but a creature able to make choices. God does not send people to hell. They send themselves by rejecting the Savior." And that's precisely it. That's the point of this passage. We don't have to be there, but we can choose to be there. We reject Jesus Christ. What do we have to do to go to hell? Is literally nothing. We just keep going the way we're going and keep rejecting the message, and we will find ourselves at this great white throne. In order to stop it, we have got to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews warns us in Hebrews 10:31, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So often we quote Jesus, "Oh, loving sparrows and lilies and little children." But what about "it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God"? Now, what's the application to this morning? I want to leave us with three things. Number one, the great white throne judgment is God's final sentence on all God rejectors. No one will be able to defend himself or accuse God of unrighteousness. That's not the place for it. Number two, the believer will stand before God at the Bema seat in order to receive rewards for faithful service to the Lord. And thirdly, how can I escape the great white throne? Well, let me read two passages. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." This morning, you need to know that you are a sinner and your sin has separated you from God. You need to know that this morning. God has made a way. It's through placing your faith in Jesus. You need to turn from your way to God's way and place your faith in Him. It's not enough to forsake your sin. You have to believe in Jesus. You need to turn your life over to Christ. You can't run things anymore. You got to turn it over to Him. And Christ will receive you. He will forgive you. Jesus is the one who died for you and for me. He was buried and he rose on the third day, signifying that God accepted the payment for our sins. Are you going to stand before the great white throne this morning or the Bema seat? Which one are you going to go to? You're going to go to one or the other. I'm going to go to one or the other. Which one's it going to be? And I believe this morning you can know. You can know without a doubt. I was brought up in Catholicism. You don't know. There's like scales, and if you're better, you may go to heaven. If you're worse, you go to purgatory, which is West Valley Detention Center. You'll do one of these things, you know, and then who knows? But 1 John says, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you know that you know you belong to Jesus. You can know that you know that you know you're going to the Bema seat, not the great white throne. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for these precious people you brought out this morning. And I know this is a strong, strong word, but we need to hear it. If we don't know how bad this place is, we don't have any concern about death and eternity. But once we know how bad it is and how things are going to go, we better make a turn. We better make a decision. And I pray for any here this morning that have not trusted Jesus, that they would be scared to the very core of their being this morning, because they are going to go to that great white throne unless they make a decision for you. And so I pray this morning they would do so. And I pray for any that are living ungodly lives. We call ourselves followers of God, but we're not living it. God, convict us right now. Let us repent of those sins and start stockpiling rewards for when we stand before you at the Bema seat. Let us live for the Lord starting now. Let us get rid of that stuff. If our arm is causing us to sin, let's just cut it off. Better to go into heaven with one arm than to go to hell. So I pray that you'd speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song this morning. If God has spoken to you.